Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the letters that are written to the church, and asking and praying tonight that you would increase really and grow in us the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We honor you tonight and thank you that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that good and effective working of the Spirit of God upon the Word of God as we read, as we study, as you give gifts of teaching. We want to know you. And so we ask that you would increase our love, you would increase our faith, and you would increase our hope in Christ Jesus. Thank you for tonight, Lord, as we study your Word. To increase our love and fellowship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 3 today. And the reason is because that's the chapter I studied for this morning. So then that's the one I studied today. So that's why we're in chapter 3 tonight. Did you know that was going to happen? Mm-hmm. Did you look in Fargo where we were at this morning?
I watched part of the teaching.
You did. So even we're there. Hey, same chapter. So, all right, Sam, this one will be different. So you can't just check out now and say, all right, you got to stay with me. All right. All right, so Paul, continuing to write the letter to the church at Ephesus, declares in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, we open up this study, and I read through the first 13 verses that give us the context as Paul has been instructing and writing the letter to the church. Now, we take a step back on this, and we might take it for granted today because there's been a 2,000-year discussion about the books of the New Testament. You think of that which has been written, and therefore, in the English language, there is, if you would print out all the commentaries that have been written about each chapter of the Bible, each verse of the Bible, no doubt, again, you could fill this room, right, with the volumes of commentaries that have been written on one word. This is how much now the Word of God has been studied and scoured and dictionaries. I mean, I don't take it for granted that which we now have by way of dictionaries and understanding. And we think of, I study online and I use Blue Letter Bible. Been using that for years. And they just kept adding various dictionaries and commentaries into this. And so right from my handheld computer, I can tap on the screen and I have the equivalent of a pastor's library at my fingertips. See, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to have this understanding of where this came from and what this is. Because if I show up, okay, if I show up 500 years after Christ, how do I know that what I'm following, believing, trusting Because isn't that the call? The call is to trust in Christ, to trust in the Son of God. The call is, if you aren't trusting in Christ, your soul will not be saved from sin, hell, and death. And when I describe this, and again, just taking this angle tonight, this letter that's written, Paul says, for this cause. Well, what cause is he talking about, or what reason is he talking about? Well, he just described in the previous verses this salvation that came by grace through faith, and how it was that through the preaching of the gospel, this gospel reached the Jews, okay, who were God's chosen people. And understanding God chose Abram, and they tried to help God out. Remember Abram and Sarai trying to help God out to have a descendant. And so they end up with Ishmael. And then God says to Abram, no, Ishmael is not your son of promise. That this promise would come through your wife Sarai. And so Abraham and Sarah supernaturally give birth. Again, she was past the age of having children. She gets pregnant, and they name him Laughter. See, our whole thing with how we would measure God, we might measure him, you know, like waiting all that time, we might name the kid Finally, right? He finally got here. Or oh, it was so hard to wait. We might call the son Patience, right? But from God's perspective, and this is my offering up to us as we study this, God chose one nation out of all the peoples in the world, from the descendant of this one man. This is post God's judgment upon the world for evil in the hearts continually at the flood in the days of Noah. Oh, by the way, the days of Noah lasted, well, it took him 100+ years to build that, again, I'll call it a barge, a big floating box, probably 3 stories tall, and in order to receive the 2 of all of the animals and the 7 of the clean animals and put them all into the ark. And after that flood, 8 people come out and God starts all over. See, it's after that that he chooses one man who hears God by faith, and God says, I am not going to repeat what we did before. And he's describing that he's never going to judge the earth again by water and complete devastation, except for the ones that have the breath of life that were in that ark. Out of that comes the distribution of the nations, because after the flood, as man began to populate again, instead of going out into all the world to live in all places, they gathered together in one place and they began to build a tower to, again, if you understand it, to be above God's judgment. My paraphrase, but that's the place. So out of that, God comes and he confounds their language, and he distributes them, the nations, to all the parts of the world. And then he looks way out to the east from where this all took place, even farther than the Tower of Babel. And he calls a man named Abram. And from that comes Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I'm not developing all this history, but you need to understand something. The Messiah of God, who would come from Israel, had come into the world. And now this man was going forth preaching to the Gentiles. So when you look at what Paul did, Ephesians 2:17, describing how it is that through this preaching of the gospel of Christ, that God came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Through this gospel of Jesus Christ came this preaching that those of the descendants of Abraham could have peace with God, and those who were of all the other nations in the world, after the Messiah had come, they too could have peace with God. It's not like everyone in the world knew what God was doing when he was doing it. Same thing today. You can go out and tell people about what God has done in sending his son. And again, my thought here is, if I come 500 years afterwards and like, well, what are you talking about? We're now 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And we enter into this letter, which was written Again, within 50 years of Christ Jesus being crucified and risen again, the witness of these letters together with the book of history and the book of Acts, what happened? What happened was, is that men went out, sent by God, right? The apostles of Jesus Christ went out into the world and they declared to those that would listen to them that they could be saved from hell through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, the real question is, did it work? Did it happen? See, along comes Paul now to describe and written down for the Ephesians after he has been there and preached Christ. And as they're saved by grace through faith in chapter 2, he's described how it is that this access to God by one Spirit to the Father, and he had broken down the middle wall of separation, and the Gentiles were no longer strangers and foreigners, but now they're members of the house of God, and God is building his church, and he uses like building terms like foundation, and he uses a term to describe when you're building how you would lay two stones that were intricately meant to fit, and they would fit together. Now, what do you hear? Well, here's what Paul's writing and thinking. He's saying, God has saved his own from both the Jews and the Gentiles. So through this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that God would save them by his Spirit, and they would be placed together into one building. And that's what he's writing and describing how there was not going to be two churches. There was not going to be the church of Israel or the Jewish church, and that there wasn't going to be the Gentile church. Because you read the book of Acts in history. What do you think it is? This beginning of work in Jerusalem. And it's only amongst the Jews until Acts chapter 10. I mean, even the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, kind of like, well, can the Samaritans get saved? And then Peter has to have a supernatural vision and be told by God that Gentiles, if God calls them clean, they're clean. And now comes this letter later to the Ephesians. And if you look, you just take from Acts 10 forward, it looks like you have two bodies of Christ forming. Like you have a church in Jerusalem that's Jewish. And then up in Antioch, now you have a church of the Gentiles that's going. And then they send out Paul, and Paul starts traveling all around the Roman Empire. And every place he goes, and this is the witness, where the gospel was preached, and when it was believed upon and received, the church was birthed and then established. So Paul was doing two things in the beginning. It'll help you understand the letter that's written back. He's doing two things. He's establishing the church, and then he is strengthening the church. So if you ever consider the two pillars that Solomon had in that temple that he built, he had Jachin and Boaz, and it's the same concept that the temple, it would be he shall establish and he will strengthen. So what's Paul now writing his letter back? To the church at Ephesus, which again then makes its way into our Bible. The beginning of the believing, receiving the gospel is to establish those that have faith in Christ Jesus. So the way our Lord said this, he said, unless you are born from above, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. See, and now what took place, and as Paul is describing this to the Ephesian church, and he's saying unto them that God has fitted together the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers into one church. In fact, he's given a revelation of this mystery, and he's already written about it briefly, and he said that in one day, God is going to gather all those on earth in his name and all those in heaven in his name, and they're all going to be gathered to him in one. And that's the revelation of this mystery. Now, as Paul writes this, as the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and you'll notice in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he simply is describing again, who he is in relationship to the church. He says, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. He's saying, this was God's grace upon my life, and he gave me a stewardship of this grace. He says, I was sent to share these things with you. And he's describing, if you've heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. What is he describing? Well, if you study his life, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle, was Saul, and Saul was a bad dude, if I can use some vernacular, right? Saul was purposing to stop anyone preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and he made it his life's work to try to get this sect of Judaism out of Israel, out of the Jews' worship. See, we always think in like linear terms, and so we think like, oh, all the Jews agreed and everybody together, they just believed the same stuff. No, they did not. In fact, there were many different divisions and sects, S-E-C-T-S, as I work on my pronunciation, right? So you think of how this letter now comes to the church and why this is so important, okay, for us, okay, is that, because I would say now the greatest real threat, if we would understand it, would be the acceptance of that which is not born of God being accepted into oneness with that which is born of God. Let me illustrate for you. Right now, the real push for any of those who do not believe upon Jesus Christ in the way the scriptures and I'll use Paul's term, the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Okay? For example, the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, right? They want acceptance in the church that belongs to Jesus. They want mainstream acceptance that they believe like we believe. Or, again, as you go out and you share these things and you find out that they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and then you have this real effort. And for us to see in the beginning, by the revelation of this mystery that was made known unto Paul, that the Gentile believers, when they believed and received the gospel, something happened. When they believed and received the gospel, the Spirit of God came and lived in them. And it was a supernatural thing. That how could you be different after believing and receiving this gospel? See, because isn't that what it comes down to? It's a changed life. If you believe and receive Jesus Christ, again, we had a gal get saved this week in Fargo. Again, and so is one that many of us were praying for a long time, and she accepted Christ Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She's born of God beginning 2 days ago. See, and what I offer up in this letter today, revelation of the mystery. Again, so think of mystery of those things that were hidden before. And it's a great study if you ever like to do word studies. So instead of picking up the commentary or instead of picking up the dictionary, there's another fun thing you can do. And as I study this, I just tap on the concordance, or if you have a concordance, and I look up the word mystery. Yes, I can understand what it is, that this word mystery is those things that were formerly hidden. But what I'm really interested in many times is, where does this word show up in the Bible? So in the beginning of the New Testament, it's described that Jesus uses this word, and he uses it in the parables. And this is Matthew 13. Jesus said to those, and as he spoke in parables, he says, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So here's my thought tonight as we come to this study. As Paul is writing this letter, and he's describing that this came by revelation of God and revelation of the mystery, do you know that the Apostle Paul, he had the writings of the rabbis of the day that also had 2,000 years of explanation of everything that had been written in the Tanakh? You take what Paul had studied, what everybody had said, and here's the revelation. The Son of God came into the world, and those that should have known who he is did not know him. So this becomes now an important step when Paul writes his letter back. How do you know him? How do you know who he is? Well, it comes by revelation of that which in this mystery, Paul describes that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Certainly, he's talking about his letter to them, because he says that you've seen me, you've heard me come in there. And now he says that you may read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, describing it was hidden before. We should not have a problem with this, should we? So the testimony is the Messiah came into the world and he just didn't look very messianic. He didn't glow. He didn't He didn't have power over people to, like, God would show up and set up his kingdom. Remember that? In the reading of the scriptures that the prophets had written, why was Jesus rejected? In fact, even John the Baptizer, who saw the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon him, and he heard the voice from heaven, what does John send back to Jesus? Are you the one or not? See, and this is the part that we now come to. How does this come to us? Well, you cannot study your way into the kingdom of heaven. You can't study your way in, but you can do what? You can believe and receive upon the revelation of who he is, and you can have an entrance supplied to you into the kingdom of heaven by revelation, again, of this knowledge of this mystery, that to all those who believe him and receive him, he gives them the power to become children of God. John 1:12. So in the writing of this letter, as Paul's writing it back to them, describing how this revelation is in absolute agreement with everything written by the prophets in the Tanakh. What's the Tanakh? That's the writing of the law, the prophets, books of poetry. We call it Old Testament. Thus describing what Paul is writing back to the church. He says, it was revealed to me in this knowledge of Christ. It was revealed to me that the Messiah would come and he would save out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in this world. Do you know how radical this is? That the promises and blessing of Messiah to the Gentiles would come through Abraham's seed way back in Genesis. And Paul is saying, the Messiah came, and I'm watching God reveal that this salvation, wherever this gospel is preached, salvation is coming to those who live in Ephesus, to the churches in Colossae, to Lystra, to Derbe, to Rome. And we can now add to all the uttermost parts of the world. We're living in exciting days that this gospel continues to go forth into every continent. I think of the missionaries who understood this. They're like, we've got to get this scripture, that which has been revealed to the apostles that they wrote down. We need to translate that, and we need to give it to each people group so they can read and understand who the Messiah is. Because in the hearing, believing, receiving, there is this promise of everlasting life. And the way that Paul writes this, he describes it, the Old and New Testament matched together. It had not been revealed before, so along come the New Testament writers, again, those who followed Christ, the Holy Spirit inspires them, they write this down, and when they're teaching, it's revealed unto them what Christ had said about these scriptures, and that he fulfills, and I like to bring this up, because Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come and suffer and die on the cross. And then you can also look for these prophecies of the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
These are things that we maybe don't talk about much as we go to church. In fact, much of the church services really lifted any time of studying in the Word and reduced it. In fact, I would say in many places throughout time in history, church services were reduced, not so much Word of God, but a lot of exchanging of a order of service that says, you say this, I say this, a liturgical basis. And you would repeat it week after week. Thus, if I may say this, in process for some, deadening their senses over what really happened when I believed and received Jesus Christ. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I'm in verse 6. Of the same body, partakers of his promise through the gospel. I'm bringing us to this phrase in verse 6, partakers of his promise through the gospel. This is a mystery. You can't get this by studying up to it. That which is revealed, that when you believe in Christ Jesus, in his gospel, that he suffered and died for sin, he rose again from the dead. That resurrection from the dead is the witness of a life that never before was, that when Christ came and died in this body, and he died for sin, not his own, and when he rose again, never more to die, this is that revelation. He now has the power to grant life And so through this gospel, the promise of everlasting life, the promise of oneness with God, we'll develop that more when we get to chapter 5. And hopefully I can pick that back up with you. And then Paul says in verse 7, I became a minister of this, a servant. The root word where we get deacon, table waiter. He says, I became a servant according to this gift of grace of God given to me. And he uses this phrase, by the effective working of his power. Yeah. An honest view of history says what? These apostles went forth and preached the gospel to all who would listen to them. Many rejected it. Many refused to believe that was even true. But guess what? Some believed and received. What happened to those that believed and received? They were born again, to take Jesus' words. They were born of God. And this is the mystery. When Paul writes to the Colossian churches, he says, this is the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you. Messiah lives in you by his Holy Spirit. This is what's different. Why can you not be one with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses? Again, I'd say Catholics. And you know, and then you start to get outside of the part of what's would love to be called church. See, because they're not born from above. Not born again. And why I bring this up this way is like this ministry, according to the gift of grace of God, giving unto Paul for what? The effectual working of God's power. The word effectual working is one Greek word to describe the supernatural power. Two references in the New Testament concerning Satan's power to work in others' lives. But all the other references is that there is a power of God at work. And now I'll say to you, in you who believe, not only are you born of God, what do you now know? There is an effectual working of God's power, a supernatural power of God at work in you. The moment you believe and receive this gospel of Christ Jesus, God's power is at work in your life. Philippians 1:6 is a promise. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. See, and now we can come 2,000 years later, read this letter, and just receive this wonderful truth. Is it because Paul was better than everybody else? No, in verse 8 he said he was less than the least of the saints. I thought he was going to come up and visit me. I could hold him for a while. If I had coffee, he maybe would like that. So this less than least of all the saints, this grace is given. So he could do what? He could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, and now we take that for granted? And this is my thought as I study and read this time around. It's like, this came about by revelation. What is Paul saying? I'll use my phrase. He's saying, I go in obedience and power of the Spirit to declare this gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people believe and receive that, the power of God begins in their life. And that life of God is in them now. And this is the promise of life. And then God doesn't stop there. So remember the first two steps? Establish and what? Strengthen. Establish, strengthen. Now, what are these letters for? They're established and they're strengthened. Well, now you write the letters back. And now Paul, writing the letter back to the church at Ephesus, is instructing them how to live after that new life that is in them. When we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and maybe you'll just read ahead and you'll get all that, that chapters 4, 5, and 6 are written for that new life in Christ. You believe and receive the gospel. Now the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, will continue to work in you that you don't have to live the way the unbelievers live anymore. You have a new life. Now live according to what you were born of by God. It's not a complicated thing, but it sure is wonderful that these unsearchable riches in Christ. So does that mean that all these guys on TV who proclaim that if you, you know, have faith in God and you have faith and you exercise your faith and then you give your money to their ministry that you'll be blessed, that they're true? Is that the riches they're talking about? They're not talking the riches of this world. They're talking the riches of Christ. That which God has in store. And then Paul describes here in verse 8, as in the preaching among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent now in verse 10, that God would put on display before the spiritual realm that this assembly of people who have the mark of the Holy Spirit upon their life, that this assembly of people which we call the church is absolutely there to make known the manifold wisdom of God in the spiritual realm. That you could take anyone, right? Any human being, you could take anyone, and upon believing and receiving the gospel, this promise of God placing his life in them, and that now, you need to understand this, your new life in Christ is visible in the spiritual realm. How do I know this? Well, when Christ was here on the earth, all the demons, all of Satan's minions, all the angels who fell with him when Satan disobeyed God, they all knew who Jesus is. And they would cry out, "Oh, we know who you are, Holy One of God." And Jesus would silence them. Here's what I've learned from Ephesians, is that in the spiritual realm, this intent of the wisdom of God to save man from sin, hell, and death, that's the wisdom of God. Because Satan's whole tactic was what? Get everybody to sin, okay, and then make them afraid of dying, and they will not follow God. Remember his series with Job. If you take away all of his blessings, then he's going to curse you to his face. Well, if you bring him to the point of death, then he's not going to serve you. Now, this manifold wisdom of God on display for all this, the principalities or rulers in the spiritual realm and the heavenly places, that's the way Paul's describing that which we cannot see. And he describes this manifold wisdom of God. I always think of it like this, that in the ages to come, right? So you think of where we're at now. So one believes and receives this gospel, and in believing and receiving that gospel that God has birthed into them, well, what does Satan do when he sees how the gospel spreads? He hinders it, sometimes through persecution. Do you know that it's Satan's work to sow lies, deceit, to try to give other books of the Bible that are not the Bible, to try to give other religions that are close facsimiles? Do you know that Satan is a master at deceiving people into thinking nothing happens when you receive the gospel? He's a master at trying to, again, stop. So where the gospel had great power in the beginning with the apostles and in going forth to preach Christ, again, you can study history. And we have about a 1,000-year time period where absolutely nobody in the church is traveling to foreign countries to share the gospel with them. How did that happen? Well, Satan was able to do what with people? He was able to hinder, and then even the understanding that the gospel needed to be spread. So it was in the late 1700s where again, not just one man, but God's Spirit began to work again. And that this was awakened unto this truth. Hey, after Christ, like those who have Christ, like I've read in books now that these men are traveling around and writing down what they're traveling to go and do, they're finding people are worshiping, right? They're worshiping dead spirits. They're worshiping a volcano. They're worshiping the things of this earth. And out of that understanding, a man named William Carey, who was a shoe repairman, a shoe worker, he began to read his Bible and reading the writings of Captain Cook from the Sandwich Islands. Anybody know what the Sandwich Islands are known as today? Hawaii. Reading in his adventures, and what did Captain Cook find in Hawaii? What did he find in the Sandwich Islands? Human sacrifice, right? And you think of those that read these reports, And there were cannibals in this part of the world. And then, and you study this out, and like it's almost mind-blowing to think that after 1,800 years after Christ had come, that there was so much evil and worship of all kinds of things in the world, that those who had their Bibles and understood what it meant, just as Paul had gone out, the apostles had gone out in that first century. And again, that continued for a while. But after 1,000 years of not going out, what did the church waken unto? That they must get back out and find the people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in that context, I share with you tonight, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, literally that practice of going out to unbelievers in foreign lands was dead for all practical purposes. See, Paul's letter says, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, in whom, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Thus, applying, not only are you saved, but now you have access to the living God through Jesus Christ, and that you can come at any time by prayer right before God, and you can obtain mercy. You can find grace to help in time of need. This life of Christ in you is the boldness and confidence and access that you have now. See, and this is the part that sets you, right, all believers, apart from this world, is that, and in the spiritual realm, they see the life of Christ in you. Okay? And you need to know that it's in you. And likewise, you should also ask the Lord to open your eyes and understanding so you can see those that do not have the life of Christ in them, so you can do what with them? Avoid them? Quite the opposite, rather that you could go to them and continue in this eternal purpose in Christ, which he accomplished in, and again, this eternal purpose of God, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, to do what? To get others saved. And I'll just use a parable phrase from Jesus, that his house may be filled. Luke 14. Go out into the highways and the byways. Right? Those that were invited didn't come. Who's he talking about? Who was invited and rejected the Messiah? Jews did, right? His own rejected him. So what's he even telling is going to be happening with the apostles? Get out to all the Gentiles. William Carey headed into India. He's the shoe salesman. He headed into India. And I think in a matter of, I think it's 5 short years, he was speaking fluently 12 languages. And he was writing the scriptures into the local languages. Now, Hudson Taylor went into China. And then the reports came back of the people groups in South America and Africa. And you understand what I'm getting at tonight is that this eternal purpose in Christ, which he accomplished, what God accomplished through Christ Jesus, and when you find out that there are others in the world that don't know, what does that do for you? See, because we now live in a day when I would say the predominant model of church in the country in which we live in is directly related to, I believe, Jesus's last letter to the 7 churches in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, which says what? We have need of nothing. Rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. And so they're not even thinking outwardly to, they're not even thinking outwardly to go and do anything. In fact, they're only thinking of themselves. And then Jesus says to them, that you're rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's my encouragement, okay, for us. Know what you have received in Christ Jesus. Know that you're born of him. And by the revelation of the understanding of the mystery of God's eternal purpose, what's he going to do? He wants his house filled. He's going to gather all believers one day to be together with God for all of eternity. For those who have died in faith, believing in Jesus Christ, the promise is that those who believe in me will never die. And those, again, if you think about that wonderful promise, that's John 11:26. And as you apply this into your life, you can have such a confidence that you can go forth even into a dangerous place and what? Preach Christ. So you think of Charlie Kirk, right? Again, boldly, openly declares his faith. Again, calling us to, right? If you listen to other things, and he's trying to get the young people at the intersection where most walk away from faith. He's hitting them in high schools and in college. And so then this whole thing that's laid out, he said, when he dies, where does he go? See, this is our faith, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Now, out of that, as we walk in this, if he has no faith, no hope, again, this is the way Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. You were without God in the world. You had no hope. You were so far away from God. You weren't part of the children of promise. If Ephesians isn't true, then Charlie's in trouble. See, but Paul writes this to the Ephesians. He says what? All who believe and receive Jesus Christ, they have this promise of life. And so where does this take this? Paul says, so I'm suffering in prison, writing you this letter. I'm the prisoner of Christ. And all the trouble that I'm going through for what? Was Paul a criminal? What was he arrested for? Get this. Paul was arrested for loving on people with the truth about Jesus Christ, preaching unto them that they could have eternal life if they would trust in the Messiah, the Son of God. That's why they locked him up. In one context, we'd say, "What? That's who would do that?" But in the preaching and Satan keeping the gospel from people groups, what did he do? Satan would incite others to hatred to try to destroy the one who was bringing that message. And Paul says, don't lose heart at this. My tribulation's for your glory. And Paul says, I'm going to write you this letter. And then he ends chapter 3 with a prayer, which is how we're going to end tonight. We're going to pray this prayer. This is Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Saying what? It is worth it to suffer for this gospel, because even if I die in this life or I'm hated in this life, when I die, I have riches of eternity and glory with God. And that's his promise. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's one body of believers, not two churches, okay? Not a church of the Jews, not a church of the Gentiles. There's not different denominations in God's eyes. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And so we don't like to sort things out that simply, do we? We like to say I'm a born-again, Bible-believing, you know, spirit-filled Christian. We'd have to qualify what we're talking about. That's how people talk. So here's Paul's prayer. That the whole family in heaven and earth is named from Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, do you hear me on this? When Paul went forth, it was established and strengthened. What is it now when he writes his letter back in truth? He says, you who have believed and received Jesus Christ, you should be filled with the fullness of God. You should know that Christ dwells in you. And here's my tagline. Is Christ at home as he dwells in you? You know what it's like to be at home? When I'm at home, I let my hair down, which I don't have anymore, no hair. But what do we do when we get home? We say we relax, we rest, we sleep. How about this one? We dwell. Think of what God did with husband and wife, that they would what? The two would become one and they would dwell together. And they would experience being at home with each other. And so what's Paul describing? He describes in this letter his prayer. That if God would answer this prayer for you believers in Ephesus, that God would grant you this inner strength by his Spirit, and that Christ would be at home in your heart. I don't know if you've ever heard of this little book by, I think it's, what's his last name? Last name I think is Unger, called My Heart, Christ's Home. Little booklet. And God gave him just an understanding of each room in a house. There was a study, there was a kitchen, there was a living room. And he just took an analogy. What are these rooms of the house used for? And in his relationship with Christ, he just wrote about how Christ was longing for closeness and fellowship with him in every room of his house. In other words, my heart, Christ's home, is that absolutely every part to be filled under the fullness of God, that wherever I go, Christ is at home in me. And I like him dwelling there, and get this one, and he wants to dwell in there too. That's what Paul prays for the church. And how can that possibly be? Well, it really begins, if you will, when he says, a root of love. Don't you love how the Lord taught? A good man out of good treasure of his heart will bring forth good works. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth evil works. Well, guess what most Christians are before they're saved? Evil. Not good. In fact, all. And so now that you're born from above, how does God change that heart? Well, he starts with the root and says what? You're rooted and grounded in love. The agape of God will transform your life. What's he teaching the church? It's God's love that will transform you. He's teaching now and praying that they would have the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they could be filled under the fullness of God. Now, what happens when you're filled up with something? If I am filled up with In-N-Out Burger, and I go back the next day and I love In-N-Out Burger, and I go back and get another double-double animal style, and you would call me on the phone, what would I be talking with you about? In-N-Out Burger. Oh, and then I had the fries double crispy. And then, I went back. I was still hungry. I got a second burger to take with me for later on in the night. When we're filled up with something, what do? So guess what happens to the church that's filled up with Jesus? It's what happened to William Carey. It's what happened to Hudson Taylor. It's what happened to Paul. It's what happened to Silas. What happens to the church that's filled up with Jesus? We go about, and what are we talking about? See, and along comes this letter, and if you're filled up with the love of God, what do you talk to people about? About the love of God. Do you understand that God loves you? Do you understand that in his love, he has died on the cross? And you start to express things that way. So let's wrap up here tonight. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What did Paul just describe? He says, rooted and grounded in love, filled under the fullness of God. And he's saying what? God can do more in you by the power of God he gave you and by his Spirit, and that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. So let's not limit the Holy One of God. Let's not limit God. What understanding of being filled up with God? I think this is one of the highest uses of a vessel, that the Spirit of God would be in you and dwelling there. But you know what Paul immediately goes to after his prayer? Now he describes that God would do exceeding abundantly. I love, just go read about William Carey. Go read about Hudson Taylor. Go read about these men who did what? Well, a friend of mine right now is in the same status. He's saying what? I believe God has shown me to take the gospel into South America. And he started a ministry called Gospel South America. What is he doing? He's raising up pastors to teach the Bible in all of these places and countries in South America, to preach and to teach and to take this gospel to reach all the people who live there so that they could be what? Saved. God could do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, you could end Ephesians right there. Okay? And now, Bronson's back up next week to pick back up in Mark chapter 14. And then you're going to study on the death and resurrection. So you have here a context of this gospel truth that was revealed. And I'm going to offer this up to you. Make your heart Christ's home. Make your heart Christ's home. How do you do that? All you need to do is pray that same prayer, being rooted and grounded in love, and ask for God's power to be at work in you, and then keep reading in Ephesians and keep praying all of the verses through the rest of the book of Ephesians for you. So you start tomorrow morning, if you do your devotions in the morning, or if you do your devotions at night, open up to the book of Ephesians, put a marker in there, and read a thought, maybe it's one verse, maybe it's two verses, and ask and pray God to do that work in you. And I will guarantee you that verse 20, God will do exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think according to the power that works in us. I was discipling a marriage yesterday. My wife and I were before marriage. And I just asked them, well, what's your perspective of how God is going to do this? And the person has been in church and understood. And he said, it is going to be God's word by the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to put this marriage together in Christ. How does church start? How does anyone go anywhere and preach the gospel and people get saved? It is by the word of God and the Spirit of God working. So you want that transformed life where Christ is at home in your heart? Instead of always apologizing to Christ, what you grieve the Holy Spirit, what you decided you wanted to go to do, and or maybe anger, hatred, jealousy's in there, and you're like, Lord, sorry about that. I don't know if you conduct yourself like that, but I do. I'm like, oh, I was wrong there. So Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And when you're all done doing that, if you don't like the changes in your life, you don't have to do it ever again, and you can quit, and you can say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But you know what I know is going to happen? It can transform your life. See, we think this comes by study. Like, I better go to Bible college. I better read my Bible, 10 times this year. No, do this. Receive what's written. Pray for God's work in your life. And watch the power of God at work in you. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we ask that you would bless the power of the Word and Spirit working together in us who believe you, and that you would make us a loving people, and Jesus, you would love to live in our tents and mansions of love that we've set for you in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.